Heather's our speaker tonight. Most of you know that once a month, either on Wednesday night or Sunday night, I ask Heather to speak. She has been our missionary education person for a long time and done a great job in bringing to us many times lessons about the Church of the Nazarene around the world, kind of a monthly dose of something related to mission. She also is a teacher. She teaches one of her Sunday school classes and our teens. And so God has laid on her heart to teach. And I appreciate having some people in the church that I can call on and I ask to speak at different times. Oftentimes on Wednesday nights, I'm involved with the children or the teens or I'm doing something related to the church, but not with the adults. And sometimes Heather, sometimes Snook, and sometimes others help to fill in. And the same on Sunday nights as far as I appreciate Heather's willingness to serve, her willingness to teach. And tonight she's going to come and bring us our lesson. Would you welcome Heather Hibbs? Oops.
After that, this better be good. Now I'm a little nervous. I want to start tonight by thinking about what heaven is going to be like. I just want you to stop and think for a minute about what you know about heaven. You think about the streets of gold and the gates made from a single pearl. Those are usually the first things that come to mind. No shadows. You know, God's glory and God's light is just filling everything. And I guess when you've got polished streets of gold, you know, it's sort of reflective and that light bounces around. You know, there's no shadows anywhere. It's God's glory is just everywhere. And how wonderful it's going to be. Yeah, kind of like the brightness there, the blinding. Of course, then we'll have new eyes, so we won't be quite so blinded. Then I got to thinking about all the things that will not be in heaven. No pain, that'll be nice. I'm standing up here gimping around on a sore knee, because I'm getting old. No pain in heaven, no sadness, no sorrow, no tears, no diseases, won't that be nice? No fighting, no jealousy, no anger, no lying, no theft. None of the things that we're surrounded with all the time in our world, they'll all be completely gone in heaven. We've got two different passages of scripture tonight, and we're going to start with just one verse, John 1:14. And this is referring to Jesus. It says the Word. The Word is Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to look at this in two different parts. The first part, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Now, this is Jesus who was used to living in heaven, the heaven we were just talking about. The heaven with no fighting and no sadness and no disease and none of the awful stuff. And Jesus left that world to come into ours. Talk about culture shock. He knew what he was coming into. But imagine leaving heaven and all that it is. And we only know the tip of the iceberg. It's so much better than what we can even think or imagine. And he left all of that to come and dwell among us. And even at that, we're going to kind of talk about this later at the end too, but he left as a king in heaven to come as a servant on earth. So it's not even like he's coming to earth, but you know, he's got the best position, so it's not quite so bad. He came as a servant to earth. And then look at the second part of this. It says, he came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He stood out from everyone else around him. He was different. And we see this as you read through the scriptures over and over. You know, he spoke as one with authority, and you know, he had this power. He was different. It was obvious that he was not the average human being walking around. He was very different. And he was filled with this grace and this power. And this truth. The truth really stood him apart from everyone else. filled with this truth. And so when people saw him, they were attracted to him because he was different, because he had this truth, because he had this grace, because he came from the Father. He stood out, and people liked him. They were attracted to him. Now, sometimes, after a bit, they were repelled by some of what he said because it was so different from what, you know, they were accustomed to. But in the beginning, they're attracted to what they saw. I have a statistic here, and I found this shocking. This is from 2013, and the Barna organization, and some of you have been around for a while, you're familiar with the Barna organization. They do a lot of different research studies and statistics and that kind of stuff. So they did this study, and I'm presuming that the first question was, do you see yourself as a Christian? Would you consider yourself a Christian? Yes or no? Okay? And so they only looked at the people who said yes. If people checked no, the rest of the study didn't matter. This is only people who say, I believe that I am a Christian. Okay? This is important. Understand this. I am a Christian. Of those people who said, yes, I believe I am a Christian, 14% of them lived a lifestyle with actions and attitudes consistent with those of Jesus Christ. 14% of people who said, I am a Christian, were actually living the life that a Christian is called to. I was just shocked by that. I was staggered. You know, and I got to thinking about this, and I thought, you know, what's the number one excuse that people give why they don't give the church, go to church? Oh, the church is full of hypocrites. Yep. And I'm looking at this, and I'm thinking, yep. You know, not necessarily this church, don't get me wrong, but 14% of the people who call themselves Christians are actually living it. That means that 86% are not. And we wonder why people say, well, the church is full of hypocrites. And then I thought about this a little bit more, and I thought, you know, if I'm calling myself a Christian and I'm not living the life I'm called to live, one day I'm going to face my judgment. And I don't want to stand before God and have him say, well, you know, Heather, there were like at least 15 people that were going to come to church until they met you. And then they decided they wanted nothing to do with your God? That's frightening. Our lives and the way we live them impact the people around us and our witness. And I don't want to reach the end and find out that I turned people away from God because of my poor witness. I find that incredibly frightening. Is your witness and the way you're living your life pulling people toward God and making him look appealing and attractive and desirable? Or is your witness and your life repelling people? And they're saying, if that's it, I don't want anything to do with it. And they're turning away because of the way you're living your life. I just find that amazing. Another thing I found amazing, we were camping last weekend, and I was reading this magazine. This is... it's an archaeology magazine. It is not a Christian publication at all, by any means, but just an archaeology. And this article that I was reading is looking at churches from medieval times. And they're actually looking at the graffiti that people carved into the stone walls during the medieval times in these churches. And they're studying this graffiti. So that's the context, okay? Now, it's not a Christian publication. I doubt the author is a Christian, and I doubt that the person that the author is quoting is a Christian, okay? But here's the quote, and again, this just floored me. The quote says, Christianity was not the warm and fluffy religion that it is today. People believed in the power of evil and would do everything they could to ward off the ill forces that lurked outside of the church door. I was shocked. Christianity was not the warm and fluffy religion that it is today. That's how we're being perceived. Warm and fluffy. And, you know, I've wondered at times, you know, you read through the book of Acts and other passages, and there's these miracles and healings and people being raised from the dead, and incredible things are happening. And sometimes I think, God, what happened? Why don't we see this power that they had back then? And I think a lot of it has to do with the warm and fluffy thing. Because we've lost that power. We've lost that faith. We've lost that belief. And we're just a feel-good organization. I find that really frightening. We've become empty of everything that God has intended us to be. And unfortunately, for many Christians, especially those 86% that aren't living the way they're called to live, church is all about me. It's too hot. It's too cold. The sound isn't just right. You know, the lighting, you know, I'm getting a glare. You know, the pastor's sermon just really didn't touch me this morning. You know, the music, don't even go onto the music, because that could take you an hour to get, you know, all the problems with the music. It's all about me. And we've lost that it should be all about God. And we've become fluffy and self-centered. And I just find that incredibly frightening. And that is not at all why Jesus left heaven, left that glorious heavenly realm to come down to earth, to dwell among us. Think about that for a minute, to dwell among us. He came here by choice to live among us. He wanted to interact with us. He wanted to form relationships with us. He wanted to show us who his Father was through his life. He wanted to bring truth to a world that had been lied to for far too long. He wanted to bring life to people who were dying in their sins. He wanted to bring light to people living in darkness. These are all the reasons he came. And so my question is, why are you here? That's why Jesus came, to bring, to develop relationships, to bring truth, to bring life, to bring light, to point the way to his Father. That's why he came. Why are you on this earth right now? What is your purpose to be here? And that's a very deep and serious question. So I want to share some missionary stories, because this is, after all, a missionary lesson. And I've got two stories here tonight, and these are both pretty neat. And sometimes, you know, we look at missionary stories, and they're way over there, you know, far off. And sometimes it's hard to relate to them, or we say, well, that's great, but, you know, I can't do that where I am right here, you know, in Mifflinburg. Thank you. But this is going to pertain to you, and that's what makes them exciting. The first story is an organization called Reach 77, and we started talking about some of these people the last time that I spoke. These were the people that were called, and everybody said, are you crazy? They had a son with special needs. If they moved to help out in this ministry, they would lose their insurance. They were going to leave, you know, a good job to go somewhere, you know, and just all the unknowns. And everybody said, you're nuts. You're irresponsible. This is not a good idea. And they went anyway. And God provided them with insurance, and God provided them with jobs, and it all worked out great. This is the continuation of their story, if you remember that at all. Anyway, Reach 77, it's located in Chicago. Chicago is the third most populated city in the United States. And they, in 2002, there were just very few congregations left in Chicago. The church was dying. And the district superintendent, Brian Wilson, just yearned to see a revival, and he prayed for revival. He prayed that God would touch hearts and bring other people to Chicago and into this Reach 77 program. And the Holy Spirit spoke to two different couples. Like I said, the one we talked about last time. The one from last time was Derek and Ketley Deal. And he also spoke to another couple, Lauren and Courtney Seaman. And their goal, the goal of Reach 77, and I like this, their kind of statement of purpose is, do life together with the broken so that through relationships, his love, truth, and redemption might be made known. I love that. I'm going to read it to you again just because it's so good. They want to do life together. Do life together. I like that. Live together. Be with them. Interact with them. Do life together with the broken. So through relationships, So important. Relationships. God's love, truth, and redemption might be made known. I just said all the reasons Jesus came, and here it is summed up beautifully in their statement of purpose here. Neat little story here about Lauren. He grew up as the son of missionaries in the Ivory Coast. And this is a French-speaking country in West Africa. And he was on a train, and he saw this man, and the man was working on a translation going between French and English. And so, you know, he could have just, you know, oh, yes, that's nice, and ignored it. But instead, he started a conversation with this man, struck up this conversation, and he asked him, you know, where are you from? And the man didn't have a lot of hope that, you know, anybody really would be all that familiar with the Ivory Coast. And he says, oh, you know, it's just this small country, you know, in Africa. It's called the Ivory Coast, you know, and he same country where he'd grown up. And Lauren was just elated, you know, this has got to be a God thing, because here we are in Chicago, third most populated city in the country, and two people, both from the Ivory Coast, come together. Got to be one of those God things. So he was really excited, struck up this conversation, this friendship with a guy. One thing leads to the next and he begins tutoring the man in English. And, of course, the man knows many other people who could also benefit from English tutoring. And by the time it's all said and done, Lauren finds himself tutoring 14 different refugees and tutoring them in English just by sitting on a train and striking up a conversation with the guy next to him. God can open doors if we're willing to walk through them. It's just if we're willing, well, we have to look around first and then be willing to walk through them. But he was observant, and he saw this, started the conversation. 14 people have been impacted in a positive way because of this. Their goal is just to accept jobs in the community, to participate in local neighborhood associations, to look for opportunities to revitalize the neighborhood. Where can we help out? What can we do? And these two couples are transforming lives in Chicago through this program. They have a story here. It says, we saw a dilapidated basketball court on the boundary between the lower and upper income areas, says Ketley. We contacted Olivet Nazarene University, and they'd agreed to help refurbish the court. Today, the guys of Reach 77 regularly play ball with kids on the street, even gang members. So you don't know how far this influence is going to extend. They say it's just about walking through your life, taking the opportunities to shine the light of God all around you. All of us interact with people. What are we doing with those interactions? How are we taking advantage of them? Are we taking advantage of them? I was emailing a woman back and forth about something completely unrelated, and it came up that her father-in-law was failing, and you know, probably it was just a matter of time. And I just, you know, just wrote just a little something of my faith. And she wrote back, and just my couple minutes to type out that email, and she was so touched. And I just praised God that I could help her. I think her name might be Joan. I don't know. I don't know where she lives. I don't know anything. But I thought, isn't it neat how two people can come together and just have that moment of encouragement and belief in the mighty God? And we'll probably never, you know, that'll be it, you know? But just that moment of togetherness in the Lord to support one another. Beautiful thing. We need to take advantage of these situations. So that's the Reach 77 group. And you can go online and put in, like, Chicago Reach 77 or something like that, and you can get more stories and find out more about this ministry. Neat ministry. I encourage you to do that. The next one, the title of it is Bringing Christ to Cactus. And, you know, I'm thinking, like, cactus, the plant, you know? And I'm like, what is this, like Francis of Assisi? If he didn't run into any people, he just preached to the plants and the animals, you know, and they're preaching to the cactus. Cactus is actually a town in Texas, found out. kind of an important little detail. I thought I'd clarify that for you right from the start in case you're as dumb as I am. So anyway, March 2013, the West Texas District Superintendent, his name is Dr. David Downs, he visited the Nazarene Church that was there in Cactus, Texas. And it's pastored by Elda and Wally Olivares. And Cactus is an interesting town. It's got a great name to start with, but it's sort of like walking into the middle of a whole bunch of different foreign countries all at once. You just all kinds of ethnic stuff and music and smells and sounds and everything just all wrapped up into this relatively small town. And there's 17 different ethnic groups in this community, from Somalia to Southern Sudan, to Guatemala to Myanmar. I mean, just name it. 17 different groups. Just imagine the culture that's in this town. It would have to be incredible. But just like any town, there's so many of these people that just desperately, desperately need to hear about the hope of God. And so Dr. Downs came and he visited the church and he saw what was going on and he was just astounded by this whole cultural collage going on here. And he just prayed that God would make a way that Nazarenes could reach out to this community and help the people of this community. So he put together this little video and he's praying about this. He's you know, trying to think of how can we make this happen? What can we do? God, show us the plan. So 1,000 miles away to the northeast, way off in Wisconsin, Pastors Vito and Jenny Monteblanco watched his little video presentation about Cactus, Texas. And, they heard the cry of his heart. They watched this video and, you know, they were touched. And they were intrigued by this ministry potential in the town. And, the Lord kept bringing it up in their minds. And, you know, they were thinking about all the things that could be done in Cactus to reach out to all these different cultures. But they were in Wisconsin, and God had given them a ministry. And their ministry was doing very, very well. You know, blossoming, growing, doing great. God was blessing it. Everything was doing really well. So they really didn't believe for an instant that God would be calling them to Cactus. You know, they were doing great in Wisconsin. Why would God move them? Yes, why? 5 months later, they're unpacking their bags in Cactus. God had called them to Cactus, and the Monteblancos moved. 5 months after watching the video. They have a quote here. "We joined Pastors Elda and Wally," said Pastor Vito. "We found that the ministry here is not pastoring a church, but living incarnational lives in a community. We daily live among our refugee neighbors, eating what they eat, going to their schools, building relationships, one life at a time." The ministry in Cactus is growing, and again, you can go online and read more stories. But we now have the Cactus Nazarene Ministry Center, and it's an outreach program there. And it's not just in Cactus, but the whole West Texas district, Church of the Nazarene is a part of this ministry center located in Cactus. They've purchased land and buildings. They've erected a community center so that they can have different programs and things going on. And most importantly, they have seen lives transformed because of this interaction among the people there in Cactus. There's a quote here from Jenny. She says, "This truly is relational evangelism. We held 2 free markets where 500 refugees chose donated supplies. We plan to start English classes, life skills training, medical clinics, and other refugee services." So they're just trying to find what do you need? How can we help you? And then make that happen. Rather than, you know, coming up with, well, we think you need, they go to the people. What can we do for you? And they make it come into being. On March 2014, the Cactus team launched the African Mission Church of the Nazarene to reach out to some of these African refugees. And they already have one person from South Sudan who's interested in pursuing pastoral study. And that's an exciting first step for this young ministry, to already have one person interested in becoming a pastor. Quote from Pastor Vito, "There are little cactus-like communities in backyards all across America. There is more need than ever for Christians to reach those living right next door." We live in a cactus community. Every community is a cactus community. What are we doing to reach the people right next door? What are we doing to reach the people that sit in the cubicle next to us at work, you know, or whatever your work situation is? What are we doing to join different community groups and reach out and influence the people in the community and show them the love of God just through our life, just through our actions? We don't have to be out there, you know, handing out Bibles and tracts and preaching on the street corners and stuff like that. Just through who we are. I was kind of thinking about this yesterday and then putting this lesson together tonight. You know, as a teacher, I would like to say that, you know, the people who stand up and teach or the people that stand behind this pulpit make a huge difference in the lives of a lot of people. But I'm really not convinced that's the truth. The people who make the biggest difference in the lives of the people are the people who are just beside them, day in and day out, just living their life in a godly witness. I was thinking about this yesterday because I was tromping all over Knoebels with a bunch of teens. And, you know, just spending the day together, having a good time, laughing, you know, and they're talking about stuff, you know. And then as somebody who's supposed to be a little bit more mature, and I definitely have a few more experiences than they do, you know, you can just sneak stuff in. You know, they're telling you about the problem in school, and maybe you can sneak in some good Christian advice, you know, that they might actually listen to and perhaps even follow, maybe. But that's what counts. That's what makes a difference in leading the world to Christ. It's just those interactions, those relationships, just that one-on-one, you know, not even the big stuff. It's all the dumb little stuff that you don't even think about that just piles up and builds and eventually brings people to Christ. It's the people who say, you know, I need advice on this. Who am I going to turn to? I'm going to turn to my Christian friend because they always give me the truth. They give me sound advice. It's that kind of stuff. These relationships are so important. So look around in your world, in your relationships, or your potential relationships, and see what God might have for you, who He has for you to develop a relationship with and reach out to, and make a difference in His name. Our last scripture is found in Philippians, and this is a familiar one. I'm sure you've heard it. Philippians 2. 5 through 11. I'm in Philippians 1. It helps if you're in the right chapter. Looks a lot more familiar over there. Okay, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. We could probably just stop right there. We'll keep going, but your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I want to stop there for just a minute before we finish that. He made himself nothing. I said in the beginning, you know, he could have come, and he could have come as a great world leader, and he could have lived in a magnificent palace and had servants and had luxuries. And, you know, it wouldn't have been heaven, but it wouldn't have been, you know, that awful bad either, really. But he didn't do that. He came as a servant. He walked the dusty streets. He talked to, you know, the Gentiles and the sinners. He was right there in the midst of the worst of everything. And that was the world he came into. He dwelt among us. Not the elite. I am not the elite. He dwelt among us, the commoners. And he was right there with us. And that's where we need to be. So he came as a servant. Obedient, even to death on a cross. I was thinking about that a little bit. To be obedient to death. What exactly does that mean? I mean, we don't have a choice in the matter. We have to die, unless Christ comes before we die, but you know what I mean. People die. But Jesus was obedient to death. He chose to allow that to happen. Death is for humans, and death was brought about to humans because of our sin. Jesus did not sin. and yet he still chose to be obedient to death. God does not die. God does not have to do that. But he chose to go through death for our benefit. And then even worse than all of that, as if, you know, choosing to die isn't bad enough, he allowed himself to go through death on a cross. Death on a cross is one of the worst possible deaths imaginable. The Romans were very good at torturing people. We touched on this a little bit in my Sunday school class this morning. They were great at torturing people. And death on a cross was an incredibly excruciating, painful, awful way to die. And it was reserved for the worst of the worst. Most people were not put to death on a cross because it was just such an awful way of dying. And not only was it so incredibly painful, but it was also incredibly humiliating. Because you're right out there in the open, up on a cross for all the world to see, and everybody can mock you and make fun of you and spit at you and do whatever they want, and there's nothing you can do because you're hanging on a cross. You look at, like, John the Baptist. He was beheaded down in a prison cell. Nobody really saw it. There were not a lot of witnesses. It was relatively quick. Big difference. But the cross, that was one of the worst ways, not just because of the physical pain, but the emotional pain as well. And so Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, because of his desire for a relationship with us. Okay, verse 9. Therefore, because he was willing to do all of this, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the God we serve. This is the power of the God we serve. And we need to go out and proclaim that and make that known, to develop those relationships, to bring about that Christian way of life. We don't want to be the 86% of the Christians that are not living the way we should be. I hope it's your goal to be one of the 14. I want to be one of the 14% that's living my life in a way that's in line with the way Jesus led his. I asked you before, why are you here? Why are you on this earth? And I hope that you can look around and find the relationships that make your life worthy of a lifetime in the kingdom of God. Why are you here? Are you one of those 14% living your life in line with the Christian lifestyle? And what will happen to you when you die? When the judgment comes, will God say, you know, because of you, these people were never saved? Or will God say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Come into your reward. I think about that a lot. Well done. You know those rough days when you're just like, God, is it worth it? I'm just banging my head against the wall here, Lord. I'm so frustrated. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come into your reward. I hope and pray that that's what you hear on that day of judgment. Let's have a word of prayer, and then you will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, so often it's so easy for us to come into your house and hear your word and leave, and our lives never change. But God, I ask that your spirit would just nag at us and just keep after us. Just keep reminding us of your great love for us and the sacrifice that you made for us. And God, may we never forget that. And may it be our desire to live a life that's pleasing to you, Lord. God, help us to see things through your eyes, to hear things with your ears. God, may we take advantage of situations around us and just be willing and able to step in. Or at least, Lord, be willing. Sometimes it's only you that gives us the ability. God, may we trust in you and know that you will deliver the words. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to shy away from or figure you'll send somebody else. God, give us the courage, give us the boldness, give us the words, give us the wisdom, give us everything that we need so that when we take that first small step, we'll become bolder and bolder to take those next steps. And God, may everything in our lives be a blessing to the people around us. Lord, just Help us to be used by you. Help us to reach out in love, sometimes to the unlovable and to the unlovely. But Lord, help us to reach out and be your feet and your hands, be your love, and eventually, God, may they know you personally because of us. And Lord, help us as we go through our lives to just be you in this world. And God, may we see your kingdom swell and grow because of our small efforts. I ask these things in your precious and holy and wonderful name. Amen. Thank you so much.